The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, its second chapter. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friday morning, January the 12th, 2007, was a cold and dreary one. And at a busy Washington, D.C. Metro subway stop, a man casually dressed in jeans and wearing a baseball cap started to play a violin. He played six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. The question is, would a crowd gather to hear this man? Would people willingly miss their trains, turn off their mobile devices, take off their iPods? Would people be willing to slow down and be late for work and find themselves drawn into the beautiful music? The answer was, no, they wouldn't do that. A crowd did not gather. They did not miss their trains during that time, which was rush hour. And it was estimated that about 1,100 people went through that station that morning, most of them commuting to work. After about 3 minutes, a middle-aged man finally noticed the musician, but he only slowed down for a few seconds. Some people stopped and tossed money into his till. Most people simply ignored the violinist and walked past him as if he weren't there. At best, a few treated him as though he was nothing more than a dime a dozen subway musician. In fact, as evidenced by the video of this event, which you can see on YouTube, only seven people paused out of 1,100. The individual who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy, but his mother hurried him along. In all, the musician collected $32.17. But no one absolutely stopped to enjoy the music. And when he finished, no one applauded. It turns out this wasn't just any musician playing on a violin. The violin happened to be a Stradivarius worth about $3 million plus. And this wasn't a routine beggar or street musician or entertainer looking for some quick lunch money. The violinist was none other than J.B., Joshua Bell. Maybe you've heard of him. A world-renowned classical musician who only days earlier had handled a concert in Boston where the tickets went for $100 plus. The appearance that morning of Joshua Bell was arranged by the Washington Post as a social experiment. And to quote their context in the paper, it said they wanted to see if perception in people's priorities in a banal setting at an inconvenient time would be realized. In other words, would people put down their devices long enough to recognize greatness clothed in lowliness, a mere few feet before them in living flesh? The Washington Post writer who put this story together won a Pulitzer Prize for his article, which you can look up on the internet, entitled Pearls Before Breakfast. You could probably guess where I'm going with this story, can't you? Just as people in our nation's capital walked past Joshua Bell, people in our society and world often walk past an infinitely greater and more important JB. I'm thinking of Joshua Ben Joseph, Jesus' name given him at birth, Joshua Ben Joseph, Joshua, son of Joseph. Jesus is a name given him by the Greeks later, which is a form of Joshua. During this holiday season and week, we have once again witnessed countless people streaming right past the Christ child in many ways, as if he's not even there, as if he's another dime a dozen religious figure, missing all the benefits and blessings his greatness has to give. Hopefully, we're not the ones here walking past the Christ child and missing out on his greatness. His becoming flesh and living among us is God's way. Jesus coming among us is God's way of rescuing us from drowning in our sins. It is God's way of telling the world and each one of you, I love you. That's story number one about vision and expectation. A second story is found in today's gospel reading, where Luke picks up the Christmas narrative, fast forwarded to 40 days after Jesus was born. It features the vision of two elderly pious Jews, Simeon and Anna. Now, Simeon is described as righteous and devout, and he was presumably very old. Interestingly, old can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. If you're a teenager or a child before teens, you probably think, wow, somebody around 25 or 30 is really old. But if you're like me and you're getting older, you think, wow, that person must be around 105. Growing old isn't so bad necessarily, but it does have its challenges. Take, for instance, the story about Arthur. Arthur was a 90-year-old who liked to golf. He was really into golf, especially after he retired. One day he complained to his wife that he may have to give up golfing because his eyesight just isn't what it used to be, and he's having trouble seeing the ball. she didn't want him under his feet, so she thought, I better get him some help. So she suggested that he take her brother along because he has perfect vision. And Arthur says, well, by golly, he's 105 now. Why would I want to take him? He has perfect vision. So on the next outing, Arthur goes out with his brother-in-law, Fred. He tees off as usually and promptly loses sight of the ball. So he turns to Fred and he says, did you see it? Fred says, of course I saw it. I have perfect eyesight. Well, where did it go? Says Arthur. Fred says, I don't know. I don't remember. So age does have its problems. Needless to say, Simeon must have spent countless hours and days observing and looking at everyone coming and going around the temple, not failing to hope that maybe someone, just someone, might be the promised Messiah. After all, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah with his very own eyes before he died. And unlike the people in the D.C. subway station, Simeon took the time to look and observe everything. And he was able to pick one baby out of the crowd as being different. Because he was wise and saw with the eyes of faith, he did not have to ask the question, what child is this? Mary and Joseph were in the temple to fulfill their obligation, as I read in the gospel. They were there to present Jesus to the Lord and offer a sacrifice to God. The priest on duty took Jesus, not realizing what he was holding, who he was holding, his own creator. Mary handed Jesus off to Joseph as she went to the court of women for her purification rite. And can you imagine Joseph standing there with the baby, holding this baby? And again, as with Joshua Bell, person after person walked by, completely oblivious to him. None will even ever remember that they did so. What John said in his gospel was so true. The true light was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus was just another dime a dozen baby. It's obvious Jesus did not look like what people expected. He did not come with pomp and circumstance at the head of a great army. Expectations. Now, there was Anna in this story. She was old and also lived a life immersed in prayer and scripture and had an ability to see what was going on beneath the surface of everyday life. And when she saw Jesus, she knew he was the promised Savior. She ran off and enthusiastically told those who were awaiting the Messiah, he has come. The word enthusiasm, by the way, derives from several places, two of which are Greek words, en theos, which means in God or divinely inspired. Anna had something to teach us. When you are in God, you've got to witness to what you've seen and heard. That's what we Christians are supposed to be doing. On seeing Anna, some Jerusalem shopkeeper might have asked a friend, who's that nutty old lady running down the street? She's acting just like a child. Exactly. Like a child of God. I talked about waiting and expectation, and it conjures up a responsive chord in all of us. Waiting and expectation is a common denominator for many things. For example, children wait for grown-ups. Teenagers wait for that right boy or girl to come along. Young people wait for college to come and go. Seminary students wait for graduation. I can't see you down there, Beth, but I know you're waiting. People wait for marriage, for the chance to buy a home, for expectant children to arrive, for the children to grow up, for the grandchildren to come, and for retirement. People wait on pins and needles for surgery, and sometimes the anticipation is worse than the surgery itself. People wait for the light to shine on the dark and incomprehensible corners of life, and for the riddles of life to take on meaning. In the Joshua Bell story that I delivered, there was a clear lack of vision. There was no expectation. His potential audience did not use its sense of eyesight, let alone have any understanding of what was taking place. Simeon and Anna, however, were not visually impaired, and they did not fail in their vision of discernment and understanding of the presence and greatness of the Messiah. Think about this for a moment. We only see what we expect to see. We hear what we expect to hear. And we do it all with the instinctiveness of breathing. We do not expect to see a world-class museum in a subway station, so we don't see him, even if he is there. We really need to see what is really before us, and then we might discover in our closest relationships something fresh and unexpected, perhaps something completely new, or recover something very old or forgotten. Our lives would be transformed if we just let go of what we expect to find before we begin to look. If we would just wait for the question before settling on the answer. Why don't we recognize people's gifts when they are right in front of us? I leave that for you to ponder. Facebook and Twitter may be useful in our everyday lives, but our Facebook profiles will never contain our true essence. Facebook will never allow you to comfort a friend. It will never show your true face. Your smartphone or your laptop cannot replace a conversation or help you see beauty or genius. The cure for our lack of vision, the thing that will remove the cataracts from our souls, is if we direct our hearts to the face of the other before us, and if we seek their humanity. So friends, it's not too late. I encourage you to capture the vision of Simeon and Anna, and remember who it is before you stand. See, it is the Christ who came to save us. Thank you, God, for giving us your all, the Word made flesh in your Son, Jesus. Grant that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly as we rush through life in 2015. Amen.